Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast from Independence Baptist Church. Now, this morning, we're going to be finishing up a message that Pastor Reynolds started last week about how the final words of Jesus Christ while he was dying on the cross were actually words of contentment. He was content, and he was commending his soul to God. So let's go ahead and listen in as Pastor Reynolds picks up where we left off last week.
In Luke 23, in verse number 46, Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, he gave a word of contentment. The Bible says in Luke 23, in verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up his spirit." Truly, in all things that Jesus Christ has done, he has left us a perfect example to follow. The Savior committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in death because it had been in the Father's hands all through his life. Is this true for you? Have you, as a sinner, committed your spirit into the hands of God? If so, it is in very safe keeping. Can you say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day"? And have you, as a Christian, fully yielded yourself to Almighty God? Have you ever yielded yourself so perfectly to God that you have said the words of Romans 12 and verse number 1? The Bible said in this place, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Are you living for the glory of him who loved you and gave himself for you? Are you walking in daily dependence upon Jesus Christ, knowing that without him, you can do absolutely nothing at all? John 15, verse number 5, states this very vital truth. But are you learning every day that you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you, as Philippians 4 and verse 13 states? If your whole life is yielded up to God, and death should overtake you before the Savior returns to receive his people unto himself at the rapture, it will then be easy and natural for you to say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But sometimes words are easy to say, but a life lived for the glory of Almighty God is difficult. Balaam, in Numbers 23 and verse number 10, states, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But to die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous, and that consists in absolute submission to and dependency upon God. Balaam is a bad example to follow. Balaam was a prophet of God, but Balaam was not faithful to God. He died, even though he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Balaam died the death of the unrighteous. He was killed by the Israelites. Numbers 31, verse 1 through 8 declares this very vital truth, that the Israelites were given command by Moses to kill all of those rebellious people of other nations, and they did, and Balaam was also among the group. Notice what the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter 2 and verse number 15, "Which shall forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of righteousness, Listen, Balaam was more interested in the here and now than he was in the hereafter. Balaam was more interested in gaining money now than he was in gaining the things of God in eternity. Don't be that way. Jude 1, verse number 11 states this, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So it is very easy for a person to say, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But it is very difficult to live the life that you ought to live for the Lord. One of these days, though, we're all going to perish. We're all going to die. We're all going to some place. And Jesus Christ is the one that we serve now. And Jesus Christ is the one that we want to go to with great confidence that God is able to watch over everything. Revelation 2, in verse number 14, gives this warning to every believer about following the life of Balaam. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." This is a man of God who taught the Israelites to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Don't be like that. It's one thing to say what you want to do, but it is an entirely different thing to do the things that God wants you to do. This is what the Christian life really pictures, is that we might not only say the things that God wants us to say, but we might do those things and be an example of righteousness and holiness and truth. This is the example of Jesus Christ. He was fully for all the things that God wanted him to be for, and he taught the same things, and he wants us to follow in his footsteps. Jesus Christ died as none other had ever died. His life was not taken from him, but he laid it down of himself. His claim is found in John 10 and verse 17 to verse number 28. The Bible said here in this place, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." This is the words of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like him, not like Balaam. You see, we have already spoken of the various proofs of Christ's life not being taken from him. The most convincing evidence of all was seen when Jesus Christ committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Please look more closely at how Christ died. He submitted himself perfectly to his Father's will, just as we ought to submit ourselves perfectly to the Father's will. God always cares for us. He has saved our eternal soul, and God wants us to live and die the way he wants us to live and die. In Matthew 27, verse number 50, we think here about the uniqueness of the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit." This means that Jesus Christ actually dismissed his spirit. The expression is most appropriate for the book of Matthew, which is the kingly gospel. It represents our Lord as the son of David, the king of the Jews. Such a term is beautifully suited to the royal gospel, for the Lord's act is one of authority, as of a king dismissing a servant. When Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," this is with authority that he says that. It is as a king who is dismissing a servant that he has. In the book of Luke 23 and verse 46, we read this, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Here, in the book of Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus Christ commended his spirit to God his Father and gave up the ghost. The words mean that he actually breathed out his spirit. It was his passive endurance of death. In John 19, verse number 30, the scriptures declare this, "He bowed his head and gave up the spirit," or delivered up his spirit to God the Father. Notice that Jesus Christ, in John 19, verse number 30, bowed his head and then gave up the spirit. This shows us the complete power of Jesus Christ. His head was not falling helplessly, but Jesus Christ held his head upright, even in death. He showed us his power, his control over everything by himself. In John 19, verse number 30, the Savior does not commend his spirit to the Father, as in the book of Luke. But in keeping with his divine glory, or as one who has full power over it, he delivers up his spirit. The Bible said he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. You see, there's two things that's necessary in order of making the propitiation for us. That is, there's two things that's necessary when he took our place on the cross of Calvary. First of all, there is the complete satisfaction that must be offered to God's outraged holiness and offended justice. Now, this is not because of Jesus' sins. It is because of our sins. Because Jesus Christ died that we might have life. And this, in the case of our substitute, could only be by Jesus Christ suffering the outpouring wrath of God. And the wrath had been borne by Jesus Christ. Now, there remained only the second thing, and that was for the Savior to taste of death. Hebrews 9:27 states this, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." With a sinner, it is death first, and then the judgment. But with the Savior, the order is, of course, reversed. He endured the judgment of God against our sins, and then he gave up the ghost, and then he died. The end was now reached. Perfect master of himself, he was unconquered by death. The Bible says that he cried with a loud voice of unexhausted strength and delivers up his spirit into the hands of his Father. In this, his uniqueness is manifested. Never before had this ever been done, and it will never, ever be done again. Jesus Christ's birth was unique. His life was unique. His death also was very unique. He laid down his life for us. His death was different from everybody else's death. He died by an act of his own choosing. We don't die that way. We die because we have to die. Our bodies are full of sin. We got sickness of some sort. Therefore, we must die. But Jesus' death was not like that. He gave up the ghost. Who but a divine person could have done this? In a mere man, it would have been suicide. but in Him, in Jesus Christ, it was proof of His perfection and His uniqueness. He died like the Prince of life, that He gives us eternal life as well. In the death of Jesus Christ, we see our eternal security. Again and again, the Savior spoke of a people which had been given to Him. There's many places in the Scripture that speak of this very important fact, that Jesus' crucifixion on the cross of Calvary was not because of His sins, rather because of our sins. You see, Jesus Christ gave up His life for our sake. The Bible said in John 18 and verse number 9, He said, "Of Him whom Thou gavest Me have I lost none." It is excellent to see that even in the hour of death, the blessed Savior commits us into the safe keeping of the Father. On the cross, Jesus Christ hung as a representative of His people, and therefore we view His last act as a representative one. When the Lord Jesus commended His spirit into the hands of the Father, He also presented our spirits along with His. And the Father accepted all of this. Jesus Christ neither lived nor died for Himself, but Jesus Christ lived and died for His chosen people. What He did in His last act referred to them as much as to Himself. We must look then to Christ as here gathering all the souls of the elect together and making a solemn pledge of them with His own Spirit to God the Father. The Father's hand, you see, is in the place of eternal security. Into that hand, the Savior committed His people, and there they are forever, forever safe. Christ said in John 10, verse number 29, as He refers to the elect, He said, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." Here then is the foundation of the believer's confidence. Here is the basis of our assurance. Just as nothing at all could harm Noah when Jehovah's hand had locked the door of the ark, so nothing can touch the spirit of the person whose hand is held by God. We are very weak. We are unable to keep ourselves, but we are kept by the power of God, not our power. 1 Peter 1, verse number 5 states, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Some professors seem to run well for a little while, but soon they grow weary and abandon the race. Those who are moved by the fleshly excitement of a revival meeting endure only for a time, for they have no root in themselves. They who rely upon the power of their own wills and resolutions, who turn over a new leaf and promise to do better, often fail. And their last state is worse than the first. Many who have been persuaded by well-meaning but ignorant advisors to join the church or to be baptized or to live the good life, the Christian life, frequently apostatize from the truth. But every spirit that has been born again is eternally safe in the Father's hand. Notice the blessedness of communion with God. Communion with God may be enjoyed independently of place or circumstance. This is a very important point, that communion with God may be enjoyed independently of place or circumstance. Everywhere we are, you see, we can enjoy fellowship with God. The Savior was on the cross, right? He was surrounded by a taunting crowd. His body was suffering intense agony. Nevertheless, he was in fellowship with the Father. This is one of the sweetest truths brought out by our text. It is our privilege to enjoy communion with God at all times, regardless of outward circumstances or conditions. You see, communion with God is by faith, and faith is not affected by the things of sight. Let me say that again. Communion with God is by faith, and faith is not affected by the things of sight. No matter how unpleasant your outward situation may be, it is your unspeakable privilege to enjoy communion with God. The Bible gives us many examples of how communion with God is by faith and not by sight. The three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, right? But in that furnace, they had communion with God. That is what I'm talking about. Communion with God is by faith and not by the things of sight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had prepared. And yet they had communion with God because God was with them in the fiery furnace. Daniel had communion with God, and Daniel was cast into the lion's den as an older person, but he had communion with God, and God was with him there, and God gave him great fellowship. Paul and Silas did the same thing when they were cast into the Philippian jail. This is the same thing that the Savior did on the cross. So may whatever circumstance we're in, we can understand that our communion with God is by faith and not by sight. We can have communion with God regardless of what's happening to us. That's what I'm saying. Christ's head might have been resting on a crown of thorns, but beneath those crowns of thorns were the Father's hands. This is why that Jesus Christ was in full communion with his Father at all times, regardless of the situation in front of him. This is why Jesus Christ wants us to be exactly the same way. Jesus Christ wants us to have full fellowship with him, regardless of what's happening around us. Many, many times, we rely upon things around us being okay so that we can be okay. But this is wrong. We need to always have fellowship with God and let God give us good fellowship and good peace with all of our outward circumstances. That's the way it ought to be. Does not our text very pointedly teach this very blessed truth and the fact of communion with the Father in the hour of death? Sometimes we think that death is the most horrible thing that can ever happen. But Jesus didn't think so. We shouldn't either. Why dread death? If David, under the Old Testament dispensation, could say in Psalms 23 and verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." If David could say that in Psalms 23 and verse number 4, why can't we say it today? Jesus Christ exhibited that very truth for us. We should not fear death because Christ has taken the sting out of death for us. Death may be a king of terrors to the unsaved, but to the believer, death is simply a door which admits into the presence of God himself. The emotions of our souls in death, as in life, turn instinctively to God. Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That will also be our cry if we are conscious at the time of death. While we live on this earth, we can have no rest but in the bosom of God. And when we go from this earth in death, our expectation and our earnest desires are to be with Him. We may have looked longingly toward heaven, but when the soul of the saved nears death's door, then it throws itself into the arms of love, just as a river of many turnings and windings pours itself into the ocean. Nothing but God can satisfy our spirits in this world, and none but can satisfy us as we leave this world as well. But only believers are guaranteed and encouraged to commend their spirits into the hands of God at the dying hour. Some people die the death of the wicked. Their spirits, too, will fall into the hands of God. But this will be their misery and not their privilege. Hebrews 10:31 states, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Because instead of falling into the arms of love, they will fall into the arms of justice. They will be forever lost, for salvation is given only when we truly believe. Jesus did not say when he died on the cross, "Father, I desire you to take care of this body." He didn't say that. But he said, "Father, I commend my spirit." He stated that the most important thing he owned was to be given to his heavenly Father, regardless of what happened to his body. Think of this. You are in a world that is full of trouble. You're unable to take care of yourself in life, much less to do so in death. Life has many trials and many temptations. Your soul is menaced on every side. On every hand, there are dangers and pitfalls. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working against you. They are too much for your strength. Here, then, is the blessed beacon of life. Here is the place of shelter from all storms. Here is the blessed canopy which protects from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thank God, there is a refuge from the gales of this life and from the terrors of death. The Father's hand, the true place where there is eternal rest.
You know, at the very beginning of the message, Pastor Reynolds asked this simple question. He said, "Have you, as a sinner, committed your soul into the hands of God?" And I'd like to echo that question again. If you have not committed your soul to God, then do so today. Come to Him admitting that you're a sinner, that you deserve eternal punishment, and ask Him for forgiveness and believe that He can and He will save your soul. Trust Him and trust Him alone for salvation and do it today. You know, if you're already saved, then take comfort and confidence that your soul is eternally secure in Him. Know that He holds you in the palm of His hand and that no one can pluck you out. Now, we trust that this message about Jesus has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can go to our website at www.independencebaptist.org. And for those of you that are looking for additional sermons that you can download and listen to, you can also find us at www.sermonaudio.com/IBC. Now, finally, we'd like to invite you to services with us at our church, where normally I would invite you for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and worship services at 11, prayer meeting 3:45, and afternoon worship services on 4:30. We do that every Sunday, and you are always welcome to that. But this month, we want to also talk to you about our upcoming summer revival services. These special services will be held the week of July 24th, and we'll have both morning and evening services that entire week. Morning services would be starting at 10 a.m. with evening services starting at 7. Now, the speaker will be Brother Larry Lafferty from New Testament Baptist Church, and we would love to see you there with us. As we come down to the close of our time, we want to thank you for listening and trust you'll join us again next Sunday at 8 a.m. for another message from God's Holy Word.